It's a little bit different this morning. I'm going to be starting with a concept and then giving some examples, and then we're going to do something a little bit practical. So don't worry, the practical is on your own for the introverts. Don't panic, it's all right. All right. In ancient... So I'm doing a sermon on Psalms, but we're speaking from Hebrews as well. It will all come together, I promise. In ancient Rome, the majority of people worshipped gods from the Pantheon. And there were heaps to choose from. So you had 12 main ones, and you got to about 67 if you added in all the others. And then you had a whole raft of demigods. They had a god for the sky, god for water, god for spring, god of hunting, god of war, goddess of wisdom, goddess of childbirth, god of drinking, god of keys, god of hinges, and a goddess of sewers, and a god of cattle worms. They got creative. So there's a huge variety, but it was really problematic because they were just like humans. So you had different generations. They had issues with each other, they got jealous, they fought with each other, they killed each other. And just generally, they were difficult. And one of the problems with worshipping gods from the Pantheon is that in worshipping one, you inevitably offended another. So a really good example of this is the two goddesses, Diana and Venus. So Venus was the goddess of love and sexuality. Diana was the goddess of virginity. So we can see that worshipping one is going to offend the other. And people in ancient Rome lived their lives trying to appease the gods. They tried to make them happy so that bad things didn't happen. And if bad things did happen, they were convinced that that upset one of the gods, often with absolutely no idea which one. And the same thing was happening in ancient Greece and any other polytheistic culture, where you get many gods, you get issues. And then you look to the God of Israel, and you find something completely different. We find one God, who created artistically and peacefully, who promotes justice and peace. We find a people who are blessed by God, so that they can be a means through which God blesses other nations. God is focused on justice and blessing. And that's already very different from the other cultures around. And then Jesus steps into the picture. And we read in Hebrews 2 a summary of what Jesus came to do. In Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 18. Since therefore the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by fear of death. For it is clear that he did not come to help angels, but the descendants of Abraham, that's us. Therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. Jesus became human, God became human, and gave his life so that we no longer have to live in fear of death. And because he came as a human, he fully experienced what it is to be human. He can relate to us when we're sad or hurt or rejoicing or confused or tired or relaxed or grateful or hungry. He went through all of these things, which means that he understands. How powerful is it when you share with someone and you find out that they've gone through something that made them feel the same way? They can listen to you and support you in a way that people who haven't felt that can't. Now, my son Enzo, poor kid, he's a preacher's kid, he gets talked about a lot. You'll know a lot about him. He's 8 years old. He gets really worried about things he can't understand. And it's not that he can't comprehend what's involved. It's that he can't imagine what it's going to feel like. A clear example of this was when he was between 2 and 3 years old and he got a splinter in his foot at a family barbecue. We told Enzo that we needed to take the splinter out and then his foot would feel better. He could not comprehend what it would feel like taking the splinter out. We tried explaining it several different ways over 10 minutes of crying and screaming and panicking. And in the end, 3 grown people held him down while I pulled the splinter out. And then he was very proud of how brave he had been. The same things happen for the poor kid now that he's older. He can't quite process what things are going to feel like. What's it going to feel like on that ride at Rainbow's End? What's it going to feel like in the Sky Stadium during the football? What's that x-ray going to feel like? And sometimes he gets into a panic. It's a bit hard to calm him down. But the thing that helps the most is that if I have felt the same things, and I can talk him through how I felt, how I coped, and how other people helped me. And I can see him start to calm down and process that it will actually be okay. Probably quite fun a lot of the time. And this is what we have with our Savior Jesus. We have a high priest who understands what it is like to be human. He knows what we're going through. And so when we talk to him about our stuff, whatever it is, we can know for sure he gets it. And in Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16, we're encouraged to come to him. Since then we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. One of the things I love about these verses is that our reason for being able to approach the throne of grace with boldness has nothing to do with us. It is not about being worthy or good enough or righteous or brave or anything like that. We are told that because Jesus can sympathize with us, we should come boldly to him. This is such an incredible thought. Wherever we're at, whatever we are going through, Jesus wants to hear about it. I want to pause here for a minute and just go through some of the things Jesus did and went through that led to this statement about him being able to sympathize. He grew up with siblings. He was baptized. He celebrated the festivals of Israel. His earthly father died before his ministry started. The last mention of him is when Jesus was 12. He traveled a lot. He went to weddings. He welcomed children to hang out with him. He told people about God with mixed reactions. He visited the sick. He dined with sinners. He visited friends. His brothers rejected him. He mourned the death of his friend Lazarus. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was yelled at. He was called a liar. He was crucified. And he was raised from the dead. He did and went through all sorts of things. And he wants us to share our things with him. And it's not just Jesus who wants to know. It is also God the Father. I know this for 2 reasons. Firstly, Jesus teaches us to pray to God the Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And secondly, the Psalms, written well before Jesus came to earth, are full of the whole experience of life. The book of Psalms is a collection of poems and songs that contain a wide variety of feelings. Christopher Wright states in his book, "The range of experiences and feelings in the book of Psalms is simply vast. Drop into the Psalms almost anywhere, and very soon you will come across examples of all of these. Joy and happiness, gratitude and thanksgiving, awe and wonder, pain and hurt, anger and bitterness, remorse and sorrow, puzzled questioning, longing, agony, hope, trust, and relief." There are two types of psalms that I want to go over with you today: psalms of lament and psalms of praise. We're going to start with the praise. And I think this is something we're actually reasonably good at. Most of our worship songs are praise and worship. I think we like to acknowledge God in the good times. Sometimes we get distracted with the good times, but in general, we like to thank him for his blessings. We're going to look at a psalm of praise. It's Psalm 117, and that's all of it. "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." It's a beautiful psalm, and it proves that you don't need a lot of words to praise him. Some of us are wordy, some of us are succinct. God loves it all. And this psalm follows the traditional structure of a song of praise. It starts with a summons to praise, which can be short or long. It's followed by a reason for praise. And different sorts of reasons are given, but they usually describe what God is like, his greatness, goodness, and character, or what God has done, his great acts in creation, his redemption. And a psalm of praise ends with a renewed call to praise. It can be a short hallelujah, or it can be extended and reflective. When we are on the mountaintop, we should not forget to sing our songs of praises. When things are going well, we need to remember to acknowledge our Lord and God. He is faithful, and his love towards us is vast and worth celebrating. The next type of psalm I want to look at is a song of lament. The songs of lament take up 2/3 of the book of Psalms. There are songs of protest, songs of distress, songs about suffering and pain. And some of them are individual and some of them are for the whole congregation. Songs of lament are a place where people bring their pain and sadness before the Lord. We're going to read Psalm 13. It's a little bit longer than the other one, but not much. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death, and my enemies will say, I have prevailed, and my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." I think it's interesting to note that the book of Psalms is called the Praises in Hebrew, and yet 2/3 of them are songs of lament. It seems a bit odd in our culture because we associate praise with happy. But in Israel, praise is recognizing God's reality and presence.
And if we take that view of praise, recognizing God's reality and presence, I think our worship would be so much richer. I grew up attending a church where it felt like if you were struggling or having a hard time, there must be something wrong with your relationship with God. And because that is how it felt, many of us just pretended that we were fine. There was no outlet for the hard feelings. And that's not how God wants it to be. He wants to know about the things we find difficult just as much as the things that we find awesome. He wants to be a place of safety and strength for us. He wants us to understand that he gets it. Remember, we have a high priest who has been tested like we have. He sympathizes with us, and he wants us to boldly approach the throne of grace. Psalm 13 is full of questions and recognition of just how hard it is for the author or singer. They are able to come honestly before the Lord and pour out their thoughts. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider me and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death, and my enemy will say, I have prevailed. My foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. What is very important to note about the songs of lament is that they are where people cry out to God, not about God. When we are having a hard time, we need to cling to our Lord, not turn our face against him. The typical structure for a song of lament is this. God, I'm having a hard time. People are against me. It's horrible. Are you going to help me, God? How long do I have to wait? God, I still trust you and will praise you no matter what. The shift at the end of the song of lament is so important. It is the place where you move from what you are going through to your hope in the Lord. We serve a God who loves us and gave himself for us. We serve a God who came to earth so that he could redeem us and sympathize with us. We serve a God who invites us to come boldly before the throne of grace. We are invited to come with our laments and with our praise. And today, we're going to do just that. Can I have a couple of people help me hand these out? Oh, good on you guys. Thanks. You can take a box of felt tips if you like to. They had no idea this was coming. So I have made cards with prompts for you. So this morning, we're going to write our own psalms to the Lord. On one side, we have a psalm of praise with a reminder for a call, a summons to praise, the reasons for praise, and a renewed call to praise. And on the other side, we have a psalm of lament. Tell God about the suffering. Ask any questions you have. Expression of hope, trust, or expectation of deliverance. We are all in different places this morning. So you can do one side or the other, or both. We probably won't have time to complete them this morning, but I would like to start them. We are going to come boldly before the throne this morning in the form of a psalm. I will come up at the end and finish off, but we're going to spend 5 or 10 minutes just planning or writing a psalm before the Lord. Thank you for doing that with me. I pray that you'll be blessed by it. If the worship team could come up. I'm changing the order of service, and we're going to do Be Enthroned again, because we've just done praises. And so we're going to sing praises again. Just want to finish with a prayer. Lord God, who is good and does good, we thank you this morning for the invitation to come boldly before your throne of grace. Thank you for being a God of love and compassion. Thank you for being a God of order and justice. Thank you for being a God who wants to connect with us. Lord, hear our songs of lament and psalms of praise this morning. Hear the cry of our hearts today. Lord, help us to focus on you in the good times and the difficult times. Help us to always fix our eyes on you and say, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. Amen.